Hello, welcome. Hi, all. Sorry to interrupt your great conversation. Welcome back. For those that are new, my name is Alec. I am the MC for this evening. So it's a pleasure to have everyone back here at this event, and as well as some of the new faces that I'm seeing around the table. So, all right, let's get started here. So this is Theology on Tap. The series is called Call by Name. If you noticed on your table, there's some prayer cards. Our patron for the series is Sister Mary Magdalene, as she was called by name. I'm not going to go through the whole prayer card, so feel free to read that through there. This series has been all about identity. This great group of young adults that have on the committee has really put together a wonderful series for you, and that's what's really been touching on our heart has been identity. So the first week, we had Father Andrew, who talked about identity in prayer, as well as Michael Dopp, who was talking through identity and mission. This has been a wonderful tie again with having a better relationship with our Lord. And I'm looking forward to obviously having Brittany tonight basically chat a little bit more about identity and our community as we all gather here in community. So, all right. Father, would you be willing to open us in our prayer card there? Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Appreciate that. All right. It's my pleasure to introduce Brittany Toll. Brittany works in youth and young adult ministry, and she was telling me she's been doing it for almost 10 years throughout her career. She currently does that at St. Pius X in Granger, Indiana. Brittany grew up in the Tampa Bay area and made her way to the Midwest for college, where she attended Franciscan University of Steubenville. Following graduation, she also earned her master's degree in theology from Notre Dame through the ECHO program. She began her professional career working in youth and young adult ministry in Houston, Texas, then moved back to the cold Midwest in 2018 to get engaged and married to her husband, Jimmy. Brittany's hobbies include hiking with her family, playing violin and guitar, and popping out from behind furniture to make her one-year-old giggle. So it's my introduction to introduce Brittany Toll.
Perfect. Thank you so much. Okay, so, well, he already did the introduction, so this first side is irrelevant, but that's my family. So I'm the mama to two. Natalie is at home with her dad right now, and the other one is joining us in 2 months. So you'll have to excuse me if I need to sit down. So for any of you that are nerds like me and enjoy a good outline, this is what we're talking about tonight. So I want to start out with my personal experience of community and how it has shaped me and shaped my identity. And from there, we're going to talk about where we find community in doctrine and in scripture. Then we're going to move on to the lives of the saints. And then I'm just going to leave you with a couple of tips. They're not the church teaching. They're just random things that I thought of. So you guys can come up with your own tips, too, when we get to that point. So we'll get started with different communities in my life. So to start out, we are all born into a community. It's actually something really fun that you cover a lot in marriage prep of like, what elements of community have affected you in your life? And what do you want to carry on into your family? And what do you want to build on? And so we are each of us born into the communities of our family. Unfortunately, my family was not the most stable community. My mom has a severe personality disorder, and my parents were divorced. Actually, this just took a really serious turn, sorry. But my parents were actually divorced when I was about 2 years old. And because of my mom's mental health stuff, there were two other marriages and divorces during my childhood. There's not a lot of stability. And so just as communities do form our identity in one way or another. And some communities just are negative, some are very positive, and most of them are a mix of both, right? So there were a lot of negative things in the community of my childhood, of like a lack of stability, spending a lot of my childhood, like trying to avoid breakdowns and rage with my mom, and like caring for my siblings as a mothering role. And I look back now, I look back on the community that I had, and I can see the negative things that I learned, but I'm also able to see how other communities, how Christian faith-based communities helped save me in a way, helped rearrange my identity and heal the parts that were broken. And I can look back and I see there were three big things that like got me out from making a lot of self-destructive decisions. One of the first thing is actually weirdly people-pleasing, like realizing like I'm not recommending everybody go be a people-pleaser, but wanting to make people proud of me. It made me want to be better. The stability of my dad. And then finally, the biggest thing that saved me from a negative community that I was born into was actually a revival of my father's Protestant faith. So at the time in my family, my mom, she was Catholic. She's always been Catholic. But we were the people that annoyed the people that I now prepare for sacramental prep. We were the family that annoyed the DRE like crazy because we only showed up very occasionally. And then we showed up for the sacrament year, and then we're not around very much after that. But within this first community, when I was about in middle school, when my dad started actively practicing his Protestant faith, what I first learned is that there is a God who is love, who desires a personal relationship with me, and he sees me as good for who I am, right? And so that was the first community where I was like, some of these negative messages, some of these things that I had ingrained in from the community of my family were able to start being healed. In high school, I can say by the grace of God now, I had this realization that the community, that I didn't use this language as a 15-year-old, but I had the realization that the community that I was a part of was negative because my mom had the issues because her father did, because her father mistreated her. And my grandfather had those issues because his mother mistreated him. And what I realized is that the community perpetuates itself. The community wants to continue the things and the habits that it has, and that passes it down over time. And so I realized at that point in my life that if I wanted to be different, if I wanted to break the cycle, then what I needed was a new community. I needed God to help transplant me and teach me new ways to live, new ways to behave, new communities to be a part of. At that point, I just like really wanted to be a part of a Protestant youth group. But due to like instability, there wasn't a lot of opportunities for me to participate. But one day, my little Italian Catholic grandmother decided that I was getting too Protestant and shipped my sister and I off to a Steubenville youth conference. And while I was there, I learned things like, the Catholics also believe that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Mind blown. I learned for the first time that the Eucharist is the actual presence face-to-face of Jesus Christ. And stubborn little 16-year-old Brittany is thinking to herself in adoration for the first time in her life, like, God, is that really you up there? Like, I know that's what they're saying, but come on, is that really you? And I felt it. In my sassiness, I needed Jesus to be sassy back to me, right? I felt the Lord saying back to me in that moment, Brittany, if you know me so well, why don't you recognize me up there? And I was like, oh, this is different. So at that point, it was the summer before my senior year of high school, and I was beginning to discern colleges. And it was at that point that I started being like, this is the community that he's been waiting for me in. The Catholic Church is the community that he's trying to call me home into. And this is the community that I didn't realize at the time was going to save me from a lot of instability and dysfunction. in my life. And so what happened is I went off to college. And as I said before, the community, I started actively getting involved in a bunch of different communities, and they started to heal the brokenness in my life. Like, it started with theology class, like it was literally theology 101, and all the other kids who had been to Catholic schools were like, I've heard this 100 times. I know what the Beatitudes were. And I was like, did you hear this? Like, this is life altering. Like, to hear the woven through the scriptures, woven through time, woven through salvation history, that God is love and that he wants me to be a part of that salvation history. And it is a part of my story. Was the first, that little theology 101 class was the first little community that helped transform my life. I took another class that was Christian. It was a Christian marriage course. And it was like, I suddenly realized the brokenness in my family. I didn't have to repeat it. There was another option. It was a little bit idealized because, you know, you're in college and we all have to recover a little bit from the idealized university classes, right? But there was an ideal. There was a hope that I could hold on to, that things could look differently. They could be different. I joined a bunch of different communities. So the first big community that I got involved with was my household. So in my household, I started to learn the fact that I didn't have to be perfect or have it all together in order for other people to love me and care about me. The next community that was really essential to me was RAs that I worked with. And I learned then in that community, what it helped to heal is that I didn't have to, like, that I had needs to, that I was allowed to have needs. I was allowed to feel broken. I was allowed to feel upset and worried. And I didn't have to have it all together. I didn't have to be perfect. I didn't have to care for everyone's every little need. The next community was actually after I left Steubenville. I graduated and went to Notre Dame's ECHO program. And those three ladies were my community, or those two ladies, the three of us together were a community. So we didn't choose each other, but we lived together for 2 years. And I learned a lot about embracing other people as they are in all their weaknesses and all their strengths. And all of these communities, and then I continued after grad school to be a part of, to live with people that were also on the same, in the same field as I was, trying to grow, trying to love Christ, trying to be transformed and to serve him. It eventually led to me, the community of me, my husband, and now my daughter, and her baby doll too. She loves that baby doll. it eventually led to that community where we're now learning how to form it ourselves. So I was able to, the decisions that I made led me to a man that like has a very stable family life, a very like wonderful, kind, caring man, which was not the path that I was set out on in the beginning. So that's the kind of the first thing that I wanted to illustrate through my life, that community does form you. It already has formed you. Your parents have formed you. The groups that you are part of in college, the groups that you're a part of now, they are forming you in some way for good or for bad. The people that you hang out with make a huge difference. So now let's turn to the tradition. The scriptures are full of communities, but the most essential thing is that the very nature of our God himself is a community. The Trinity is three persons, right? It's a community. It's a community in which the Father gives himself fully to the Son, and the Son fully gives himself back to the Father, and their love is so great that it produces a third person, the Holy Spirit, right? So all of creation, and we see this in the creation narrative too, we see God speaks, God the Father speaks into existence, and Jesus Christ himself is the word that he spoke, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. Like, you find that all in the first two verses of the Bible, that the Trinity itself, a community, is what created humanity at the very, very beginning. And in fact, that we're all made in the image of the Trinity, in the image of God himself. So the very core identity of the persons that we worship, and the very core identity that they built inside of us is communal in nature. So that's a big deal. And in fact, it's not just the source of our creation, this communal nature of God. It's the source of, it's the goal. It's our eternity as well. So ultimately, to join heaven, to get up there and hang out with these three guys, is to enter fully into their communal life, to enter fully into the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's a big deal. Community is important there. Then God, Jesus, chooses the Son to be born into the community of Mary and Joseph. You know, God could have done it any way. He could have come and saved us any way he wanted to, but he chose to enter into the community of Jesus and Mary. And that's how he started his life. And then immediately, as soon as he does his first miracle, as soon as his priestly ministry starts, he gathers 12 people around him. He creates a new community, right? And then there's the 12, and then there's the 72. Then finally, Jesus, he dies, ascends into heaven. He still keeps this community around him. Those 12 then go out and start more communities. So you get the idea. God is really into communities, right? They're really, really important. In fact, the entire Catholic Church, what they did is, we know that the letters of St. Paul were all written to individual parishes, individual communities. The goal that the apostles had when they went out is that they would establish a community, because they knew, we know it's within us, that the community that we are, like the gospel, can only thrive in a community. In fact, that's what the Mass is. Like communion, community, play on words, something like that. So the Mass, we're all united in communion to Jesus Christ. Communion itself is one of the big things that's different in the distinction between Protestant evangelicals and Catholics when we talk about our salvation. So when we talk about our salvation as Catholics, we aren't saved as individuals. I don't pray a prayer or go jump in the water and then I'm individually saved. I'm saved because when I am baptized, I'm united to the community of Jesus Christ. I'm united to the church, which is his bride. So the very nature of our identity, the very nature of God, the very nature of our own salvation is all centered around community. So we want to make sure our identity that is coming from those communities is well formed, right? So here's our doctrine in scripture. I want to move on to the saints now. I'm not trying to get deeply into the lives of the saints, so I picked really popular ones. I picked three saints. So I picked a really popular. I didn't actually know this was St. Francis University, so this is appropriate. But I don't want to jump too deep into their lives. I want to pick stories that you know. But here's the thing. When we normally hear about the saints' lives, we hear about their stories of holiness. We hear about individually what they did. We hear about them as a single person. But there's actually... Who said it? I can't remember who said it. I can't find it in my notes either. I can't remember which saint said it, but he said, saints are never made alone. They're made together. So if you look at the lives of the saints, you're not going to find people that are just hanging out by themselves, and then all of a sudden they're like, I am holy now. It happens in community, and it happens in communion with other people. So St. Francis, we're all pretty familiar with his story, or lots of stories about him. There's petting a wolf and things like that, starting an order, hanging out in the beautiful foothills of Assisi. But his big conversion all the way through it, we always tie St. Clare and St. Francis together. They spent like years in very close friendship before either of them left their families, before either of them did anything wild. Like he had a lot of individual inspirations, but it was through sharing his story with her that he was finally brave enough to stand up to his father and to start the order and to start living what Christ called him to. And St. Clare of Assisi, they spent like a literal year planning how to get her out of her family and into a safe place so that she could pursue Christ and be bride and eventually to start the order for women Franciscans. St. Francis also had three brothers that were very, very close to him. So they were close to him all the way to the end, that they were a huge part of his faith, his spirituality. They did everything with him. And additionally, St. Francis, like as soon as he started living out his vocation, people were drawn to him. People were drawn to the way he lived. A community just came up and were like, we're going to follow this homeless guy and hang out with him, you know? So a community, we hear about all these crazy stories of him as an individual, but we don't hear the intimate moments that sustained him throughout his life that happened with his friends, with his companions. Saint Therese is like easy because she had a whole family of saints, right? But she came from, she was 15 years old when she entered Carmel, and she was inspired by the fact that her older sisters entered. So like we can see it in her writings that she achieved great heights of holiness, but she was surrounded by her parents, who are both saints, her sisters, who are all somewhere in the process of, I can't keep track of all of them, but they're all somewhere in the process of canonization. And then finally, it was in Carmel that like truly transformed her life in the convent. So she, even though she is held up as a singular, look at her beautiful writings, look at what she did, it was in community that she was transformed into a saint. This one's kind of fun, St. Maximilian Kolbe. He's the least known one of the three, but he's the, if, just for a refresher, he's the one that was taken to a concentration camp and took the place of another man who was sentenced to death and starved to death in his place. So St. Maximilian Kolbe, his story started out with a great fervent desire with his older brother to become priests. In a very dangerous time to be a priest. And so he, when he was 13 and his older brother was 15 or 16, I think, they ran away from home to become priests. So it started with the community of his brother. And then eventually, as his spirituality deepened and his devotion to Mary deepened, he started the Militia Immaculata. And again, a bunch of people gathered around and followed him. And he had a group of like seven companions that he was deeply close to. And whenever you talk about St. Maximilian's story, he did die in the chamber alone without his companions. But it was the day-to-day, whenever you read biographies of his life, it was the sanctity that he lived from day-to-day throughout his entire life that gave him the courage to die at the end, right? So it was, again, a community that he was a part of. So communities form our identities in some way or another. They are very important. So finally, I want to give you guys some tips. Again, they're random tips that I came up with off the top of my head to help you form communities and choose communities that are good and transformative for your life. First thing, this seems obvious, but I always am surprised at how effective it is, but it's to pray for a community, to pray that God shows you what community you want to, he wants you to be a part of. And I don't just mean this in like a religious order sense. Obviously, in religious order sense, definitely pray. But I'm also talking about like who do you just pray about? Who does God want you to hang out with? Who does he want you to spend time with? And pray for him to send people your way. I am always shocked at how well God comes through for me on this personally. Like when I like, after I had my daughter and we came out of COVID and there was the fog of like, who are we? We just had a child and we haven't slept in 6 months. Like I started realizing like, okay, I need mom friends. And so I literally just started praying. And then like God give me mom friends. And 2 weeks later, I was invited to a rosary group that I now attend every week with like, there's like 10 moms there and like 25 kids running around, like destroying the house. It's awesome. And then the second thing, I have always found it really effective to find a community with a shared mission or vision. So if you're someone who likes to make things happen and get things done, this is really, really good. So what this looks like is I've always found really good community when people in groups where people volunteer to help lead things, like volunteer to help with young youth ministry, to help volunteer to help with young adult ministry. Like those are some quality people in those groups. But it also like puts you in touch with people that want to grow, that want to change, that want to make things better. But also this extends, like don't just find a group of like, we do youth ministry together on Sunday nights. This can also extend to like who your friendships are. So one community I didn't get into very well for me was after grad school. I literally just picked two girls that I wanted to live with that were just awesome. Like one was a teacher for a Catholic school and the other one also worked in parish ministry. And we were all discerning our vocations with, like, we all three of us had boyfriends at that time. We were all discerning our vocations. We were all trying to figure it out together. And finding people that have that mission of, like, I want to follow Christ. I want to be transformed by him. And I want to serve him in some way is huge. And if you don't have, again, you can join a young adult ministry or you can join a youth ministry core team or something like that if that's not easily accessible for you. My third suggestion is stick with a community when it's challenging, but not toxic. So there's like a big difference between the two. I can tell you Saint Therese, when she, at her funeral, we see in this writings of this sister that she lived with that drove her nuts, that like blamed her for breaking a thing and like was always like, was very, it was just a hard person for Saint Therese. And at her funeral, this woman thought that Saint Therese was her best friend. But it was like in her writings, it was like, this woman is challenging me in a way that transforms me to be more patient and loving. And then, like, in my life, I can tell you the biggest lessons I learned was when someone confronted me or when someone said, like, when there was tension, like, tension but not toxicity. So we don't want you to be, like, mistreated. But we do allow yourself to remain in the community even when things get hard because that's when you're refined. I like to think of the image of, do you guys know those rock tumblers from when you were a kid? Where you put a bunch of like, the geologist over there, you put a bunch of like rocks with a bunch of gunk on them and then you like put them in this little tumbler thing and you roll it around. Like it's like the old ladies bingo thing. you roll it around and around and around and like the hardness of each of the rocks rubs off on each other and they come out polished stones, right? That's what we're looking for with community. So stick with the community when it's challenging. And the last suggestion I have for you is to actively participate in those communities. So it is really easy to just show up. And that's what you kind of have to do at the beginning. It's really easy to just show up at Theology on Tap, or it's really easy to just show up for an event. But that's not going to change you. That's not going to form your identity. The way God works, the way our faith, our church works, is that you have to give something. God does not force transformation on us. He works with us. And so if you are a part of communities where you are not an active participant, like it won't have the opportunity to transform you in the same way as if you participate yourself and find a way to offer your gifts and your talents and your strengths. So go find good communities. It'll make your identity good. Okay, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much for gathering us here as a community of faith. We thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to be transformed by communities. God, I ask that you might show every person here, you might guide them to what communities you're calling them to be a part of. That they might be brave enough to leave communities that are harmful, and that they might be brave enough to join communities that they're unfamiliar with, Lord. I ask that they might ultimately be transformed so much that they are invited to join in your community of the Trinity forever. We say all this as together we pray, Hail Mary.
Full of grace. Lord is with thee.
Thank you, Brittany. I appreciate it. Awesome. A round of applause. Awesome. Now we'll break into some small group table discussion. If you haven't scanned that QR code, the discussion questions are on that QR code. If you haven't checked in yet, please do so. We'll do it for about 15, 20 minutes, and then we'll open up for Q&A. Thank you. Great conversation. We got some theologians over at my table. So I'm going to invite Brittany back up to the front. And if anyone had some questions from their discussion or had some questions for throughout her talk, she'd be more than willing to happen to answer. Please ask her the hardest one she told me to tell you. So, all right, Brittany.
How do you discern between the communities that are good for you and the ones that are not?
I mean, the easiest answer is by their fruits, and that's hard to see in a quick snapshot. Like, you're not going to just, like, interact with people for 5 minutes and realize whether this person is a good person to hang out with or not. It's kind of a, yeah, because you don't want to, okay, you don't want to be that weird guy that, like, walks in and be like, this is not how people work. Well, this is not how healthy people work, where you walk in and you, like, you know everything about the community. It takes time to slowly get to know it. And I think there does have to be a certain amount of detachment from the community until you are able to evaluate yourself whether or not it's a healthy community that's going to help lead you to Christ or not. I think part of it is being open. A good way to help discern whether or not it's a good community is being open to, like, receiving and asking questions. So, like, going in and being open a little bit yourself in, again, a healthy way, so that they're able to open up and share where they are in their lives. But really the best way to know whether or not a community is good is by its fruit. So if you see the way that they behave, you see their habits, but you don't see those right away. So it does take a bit of patience. I'm not an expert, so that would actually be a great question for discussion.
Do you have any tips for how to heal from the wounds created by community?
Ooh, that's a good question. First and foremost, okay, there's a lot of ways, and a lot of it depends on, like, what the wound was. So I myself am a big fan of therapy. What I found, when you have wounds, it's kind of dangerous to go into them alone. It's dangerous to enter into your brokenness by yourself, because there's lots of things that you can psychologically, emotionally get pulled into, whether that's, like, resentment, rage, hurt, and you can get sucked into those feelings. So therapy is very helpful for that, but also addressing them in prayer. That's very, very important too, because when you go, I found when I go into my wounds in prayer in front of the Eucharist with Christ, that you go with someone and you go with the God of the universe, who's able to kind of pull you back and refocus you. And then the final way to, I would say, again, not an expert, another big way that comes to mind to heal from wounds from community is other healthy communities. So I can say, like, it's very easy for me now, like, now that I've gotten there, of, like, that is a, like, in a good friendship, I'm able to see this relationship was bad. And so the love of the other is what heals me. Or, like, similarly, like, with my husband, I'm able to see the way that my mom and my dad treated each other in their marriage. Like, that is, like, nuts to me now, because I see what healthy and good is, and I have experienced that. One other tip for healing wounds from communities as well is, don't rush it. It takes time. Like, you can't just go in there, like, guns blazing, like, I am ready to heal today. Like, that's not how that works. It's slow and it takes time, especially if it is, like, a whole community, like, harming you like that. That's, yeah. So yes, go with someone. So I guess it's go with someone, therapist, Jesus, both of those things. Go find healthy, loving communities, and then bring it to prayer. So, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. Any example or like ways to like to discern how God is growing you and transforming you in community, both positive and negative communities. Yeah. Okay. Well, this is a of any personal examples of like when. So God can use anything, right? Like if he's, yes, God can use anything. God is using everything. And the more aware of it that we are, the more it transforms us, the more it causes us to love him more deeply. So this was something that I don't want to like get into like deep, dark, anything like that. But like it was not a stable childhood, and my siblings and I did live in fear of my mom like blowing up or freaking out or like whatever. Similar, it's the effects of her personality disorder is very similar to the effects of, like, it's actually the same books of what happens to children of alcoholics. So there was a moment when I was in college where I was like, God, why did you put me in the situation with my mom? Like, why couldn't it have been easier, right? And like, I had a moment in prayer where I was praying with Romans 8:28. Again, go with Jesus. Don't go by yourself. We're in prayer where I was praying with Romans 8:28, which says, God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I realized in that moment that, like, I wouldn't have been praying. Like, I wouldn't have been clinging to Jesus. I wouldn't have been searching for community. I wouldn't have, like, heard things like therapy is helpful. I wouldn't have heard marriages can be good if I hadn't been wounded in that way. So it's not like God desired for me to be hurt, that it was not his plan at all, but he used it. And like, he used it to transform me. And because I was able to see that, I'm able to look back now and say, like, that helped me to love him. And so I'm able to love him more because I was able to see him in the suffering. So that's the reality of our pain and our suffering. And that's like the hard thing when you have like every single high schooler ever that's like, why did this bad thing happen to my friend? Or my friend is gay and is feeling rejected. Like, why did this happen? Like, why does he feel this way? Why, you know, like that's really the answer to the problem of evil. The answer can only come from an intimate relationship with Christ where you bring your suffering to him. There's a prayer that helps cultivate that cultivates your ability to see how Christ is working throughout your day called the Examine that St. Ignatius suggested. It's basically you like go through your day and you answer these three questions. Where do you feel close to God? Where you feel distant to God? And then thank him for your day. So it's not an examination of conscience, but it's like literally 10 minutes where you just reflect. And if you just keep doing that every single day, you start to become more aware of, which I know wasn't your question. Your question was like a personal example, but that's a really good practice for becoming aware of the presence of God so that you can help see how like wounds from communities were able to, God was able to use those. So
I guess a lot of times the rhetoric around community is focused on like, what can a community do for me, et cetera. Mm. I was wondering if you could kind of focus on, speak upon about how an individual can kind of activate themselves and how they can put forth themselves toward a community and correlate to putting forth a good community as an individual.
Right. Yeah, because there's definitely like a real human balance that has to happen there. Because there are some people that are like the go-getters of the world that are just going to make things happen. They're just going to make communities happen. And there are the people that are a little more introverted, maybe a little more passive. So like I do want to say, firstly, it is essential that you actively participate in a community, because if you're not getting things out of it. Like if you're just showing up to something. But God didn't make a mistake in making some of us introverts, you know, like he didn't make a mistake. So there is like a human effort, and I don't think there's a one size fits all answer to that question, because not all of us are St. Francis of Assisi's, you know, like not all of us So firstly, but also it kind of drives me nuts to like the as a parish staff member, when you have parishioners, I was telling the story earlier that I was going to like a young mom's group that different one from the Rosary group, but I was going to a young mom's group at my parish where they started complaining about all the things that our parish was doing. And I got super defensive. Like nothing makes me more annoyed that when people passively participate in a community and then have all of these frustrations with it. So I do want to say it's so essential to figure out how God is calling you individually to strike that balance of how God is calling you personally to participate in the community. And it might look like praying for the community, because some of the most essential people that we have in our faith is the little nuns who sit in their monasteries and are silent 95% of their day and just pray for the church. Like they do more good than I could, they do more good in like their day than I could do in my, you know, in my day, because their prayers are so efficacious. So I feel like I've given a non-answer to this question, but the answer is to ask the Lord how he is calling you personally to participate in your community, to not feel like there's a lot of pressure as Western Americans to be extroverted and to be planners. And that's not what God is calling you to be. God is calling you to love in a way that reflects him in a way that no one else does. The answer to your question is the question to God himself of how is God calling me to participate in my community? So. Any other thoughts? Any other questions? If you have like deep penetrating questions that you want to talk to me afterwards about, I'm happy to chat with you.
Thank you, Brittany. Give a round of applause for me.